Hello everyone, it is Matthew, and this week we are talking about the idea of doing devotionals at home. This is a little bit out of order, but this is an important lesson. I wanted to get to it, and I hope that this will be beneficial to you. You know, most of the time when we think about church, we think about the little building with the point on the top, like ours, or the steeple, and we don't really think about what happens at home. Now, this is one of those facts that intellectually we know. Church is more than just church, but it's something that we've really done kind of poorly, so that's why I wanted us to talk about it today. If you get a chance, I've put these links up here. The first one is an old LP record that's been converted, A Conversation with God. I hope you'll listen to it. It'll step on your toes a little bit. It stepped on mine about my commitment, and I hope that you'll learn from it and appreciate it and take the lessons from it that you should. A great question is, what does God want from me now? You'll see this is a schedule. Monday over on the left, and then the weekend, Saturday and Sunday, over on the right. What does God want? Well, most of us would say that He wants at least a chunk of time right here, right? 2 hours, Sunday school and worship on Sunday. And, you know, we talk a lot about Him wanting another chunk on Sunday nights. And, hey, you know, if we're really good, maybe another chunk on Wednesday nights. There's 168 hours in a week. There's 2, 3, 4 of them. Now, we know that God wants more than that, but what does that mean? Well, you look at a huge chunk of your time. That's work and school. What does God want from you in that? Well, He wants you to be a good employee, Romans says. He wants you to be a good student. Whatever you do, He wants you to do it like you're doing it for Him. What about when you're asleep? That's a third of your time if you get 8 hours of sleep, isn't it? 8 times 3, I think that's 24. Yeah, a third of your time. What does God want from you in your sleep? Does the Bible teach about that third of your life that seems like it's just gone? How do we do better in growing our Christian lives? I propose to you that the answer is not just in taking this time and making it longer. I don't think that it's necessarily in having more of these Bible studies, you know, each night or each morning. I don't think that the answer lies even in putting in a lunchtime Monday Bible study, or doing a seminar day all day Saturday. I think that the answer comes, instead of from trying to lengthen and strengthen these things, it comes from trying to, instead of seeing this as work and school and seeing these as blocks, kind of start to fill every part of your day with His Word and what He wants. Instead of trying to color this wider, I think He wants us to pepper each moment. I think that's what season your speech with salt means. I think that's what pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 means. I think that's what He wants, is for each moment, each thought, each day to be held captive. And I think more set fixed times for us together as a body would help. I think even more time here and more time here and more time here would help. But where the battle is won and lost is in that 9 to 5 period, Monday through Friday, and at home from 6 till 10. What do we do in these times? And the more we learn to focus moments on God, and the more moments we focus on God, the more our life will be focused on God. Let's talk about sleep for a second. Is there a theology of sleep? I think there is. It's a third of your life. Surely God wouldn't be silent about a third of your life. This is an article from Fred Sanders called The Theology of Sleep. At the very least, sleep is a good opportunity to entrust yourself, your entire self, to God's care. You're trusting something when you lay down your body, and with it, the control of your conscious mind. That moment when you consciously choose unconsciousness and let yourself go is a daily opportunity to relinquish control to a God who you have to trust. In addition, sleep is good practice for death, and it's good preparation for life with that same God who you're going to have to trust eventually. And it's worth asking for sweet dreams, because He gives sleep to His beloved, and He gives to His beloved in their sleep. Well, the Bible teaches that. That's what Psalm 127:2 says, and Psalm 4:8 both basically say that God gives His beloved rest. And the context of Psalm 127 says, you know, you can stay up late and you can get up early, you can pull all-nighters, but if God's not with you, it doesn't matter. And if God's with you, there's a rest, there's blessing in rest. The God who keeps us will not slumber. That's another theology of sleep. It's something that you don't enjoy as much when you're older, Ecclesiastes 12 says, and God doesn't need it. But Jesus did sleep, and in one of my favorite stories, the Mount Carmel Showdown, Elijah makes fun of Baal, the false god, by saying, is he asleep? Is he busy? Is he out of town? We have a God who doesn't, but he tells us to. So maybe we ought to think about sleep. Maybe we ought to redeem. That just means buy back, make it mean something. Sleep. Maybe if we redeem sleep, when we go to bed at night, our prayers that end in sleep won't be such a bad thing. Maybe it's a conversation, it's a trust to God that's intentional. I hope you'll think about a theology of sleep. Another way to reclaim some of that is a home devotional. Acts 2:46 says that the early church met often at home and together daily. Early Christian accounts tell us that the church met together to swear oaths to one another, not to do anything evil or to leave anything good undone. The merit of swearing oaths is worth discussing, but they had a commitment to each other. They promised each other they'd do better, and they held each other to that. That's accountability and confession, like we talked about a couple weeks ago. They sang hymns to Christ. They prayed. They recounted his teachings and his activities. I think that's what we need to be doing. We need to reclaim the testimony, the story of Christianity. We need to reclaim the willingness to confess our sins to one another and strive to do better and set goals for each other. 1 Thessalonians 5 is the context of that little passage that we know so well, that tells us that we ought to pray without ceasing. Here it is, pray without ceasing. But look at the context of it. The beginning of this passage says, respect the people around you, esteem them, and then you'll be at peace. And when you're at peace, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient, work with the church. And do better than just repaying evil for evil. Seek, look for, to do good to one another and to everyone. By the way, those brothers of ours that believe in saints-only benevolence, that we only have to help each other, that's bull, that's garbage. We're supposed to help everyone. That's what Christianity is. We're supposed to rejoice all the time. We're supposed to pray without ceasing. We're supposed to give thanks in all circumstances. All the time. That's peppering our lives. It makes a difference. So here's my brief thoughts for you on home devotionals. I think you need to do them. Here's some goals. Number one, set a plan. That's a time and a place. Number two, set a curriculum. Decide what you're going to look at. Pick a scripture text or pick a commentary on a book, a songbook, a couple's guide, a kid's Bible. Reclaim those basics of faith. Learn something from Noah in the ark. Number three, set a tone. There are different times in your life when you need different things. Are you going to dig in and do exegetical work, background work, and background information? Or are you going to say, what am I supposed to do with something? You know, you don't have to do a lot of exegesis, a lot of language study to understand the first and greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. You can gain from that. But really, you need to work on the practical or the reflective. How am I doing with this principle? What needs to change? Number four, set it in stone. Write things down. Take notes. Your Bibles are okay to write in, folks. Write down prayers and requests and answers. Give yourself something to evaluate yourself by. Finally, set it in motion. You know, you set follow-up reminders for taking the cat to the vet or getting groceries or paying the bill or changing the furnace vents. Why not schedule follow-up reminders to ask yourself how you're doing? A post-it note on the fridge or in the car if that's your weak spot, or on the computer if that's your weak spot. Give yourself reminders. God gave us reminders. The Lord's Supper is a reminder. If it hasn't worked in the past, try it again. Try something different, a different time, a different position, different people, different length. But I urge you, try this. This is a spiritual discipline that I believe can and will transform our lives. Next time we'll talk about fasting. Look forward to seeing you then.